Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to the first chapter of the book of Luke. That is the third book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke. With all the coughing and all of that going around today, it's a good thing Luke's a doctor. So that's a good thing. We'll kind of just take that here for the room. We have been looking, as we have come to the third Sunday of Advent, of those that have been a part of the initial Christmas story, because we always think of the Christmas story beginning with the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. And in reality, it happened several months before that, because Gabriel appeared to Zechariah. We talked about Zechariah a couple weeks ago. And then we talked last week about Gabriel and about angels in particular. And I want to tell you, the response I got from you folks was fascinating. There was just so many questions about the angels and about those types of things. And I want to tell you that Katarina and I are going to be developing a study. And sometime after the first of the year, I'm going to take several weeks. And I want to talk a little bit more in depth about who and what angels are, how they are ministers of God. Now, again, angels are not our focus. Our focus is on Him. The angels are ministers for God, and yet they are active in our lives. And so we want to talk about that because there's been a lot of things that have been twisted about them. And we want to make sure that we have a right understanding. So we'll do that sometime after the first of the year. But this morning, I want to talk about our spiritual heritage and what you do to establish your spiritual heritage. We're going to talk about Elizabeth. Elizabeth was John's mother. She was also a cousin of Mary, which made John and Jesus cousins. Okay? You knew that, right? That they were related. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. They grew up together. And that's probably part of the reason why, when you read the account of when Jesus went to the temple for the first time, you remember that story? And this is when Mary and Joseph left him behind and Jesus wasn't with them. And it said that they didn't know he wasn't there for 3 days. Now, when I get to heaven, I'm probably going to ask Joseph and Mary, how do you lose your kid for 3 days? How do you not know where your kid is? I know where my kids are. You know where your kids are all the time. Well, the reason for that is because the families in those days were very extended. And so Jesus could have been anywhere with any number of different people. They could have been hanging out with Elizabeth and John, and could have been with any of the other relatives that he had. But they were related together. Well, Elizabeth is a person that God found favor with, just as he said he found favor with Mary. And this morning, what I want you to understand is that we all have a role in establishing our spiritual heritage. Every single one of us. It doesn't matter what your station of life is. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't even matter if you're married or if you have children. Because certainly parents have a very strong responsibility to establish that spiritual heritage for their children to grow up in. The Bible tells us. That's why we do dedications here for children. That's why we dedicated Grayson, was so that there would be the understanding of the knowledge of the responsibility of the parents in raising up their child. But we also have that same responsibility. And it doesn't matter if you have children or not. Because what this is about is establishing a spiritual heritage that we are called to that allows us to be able to be used of the fullest degree of what God wants to do in us. That's what a spiritual heritage is for. It positions me to be able to be used of God. Because here's the thing that I think sometimes we lose sight of. Our earthly spiritual heritage is not promised to us. I'll just let you hang on that just for a second. Because there might be some of you going, oh, wait a minute. No, not our heavenly heritage. That is promised to us. Our heavenly heritage is promised when we become Christians that we are promised heaven with God. We are promised eternity with Him. But our earthly spiritual heritage is something completely different because that requires our participation. It's left to us how that's going to happen. Not in totality, because in actuality it's a partnership that we have. But we are given the choice of whether or not we are going to establish that heritage or not by the things that we do, the places that we go, the way that we behave, how we treat the people around us, even our desire to have fellowship with God, all come in to that place. And so Elizabeth is going to be the mother of John the Baptist. Now, I got to say, and I'm sure this is true, she probably did not get to see John in any Christmas plays. I didn't think, just let you think about that for a second. Okay, right, because there wasn't Christmas yet. So she didn't get to see him in Christmas plays, but here's the great thing. You miss out a lot when you don't get to see kids in Christmas plays and pageants. You've all seen those, right? And probably been a part of them. They're great because you see and you hear things that you just can't believe. I heard the story. Three little boys were in this Christmas pageant, and they were cast as the three kings, the wise men. And so their job was to come up and to show everybody what it was that they had brought to Jesus. And so the first little boy stepped to the front of the stage, and he said, "Gold." And he stepped back. The second little boy stepped to the front of the stage, very serious. He said, "Myrrh." And he stepped back. And the third little boy came up and he said, "Frank sent this." You get to hear great things. That's like Hark the Herald Angel. They thought his name was Harold for the longest time. So Elizabeth didn't get to have a part of that because she was the very first of who God came to say, "Now, we're going to start this in process." And Elizabeth shows us a wonderful blueprint for how to apply biblical principles to our lives that will allow each of us to establish our spiritual heritage. Are you with me? You see where I'm going with this? These are the biblical principles that Elizabeth demonstrated so that we can have our spiritual heritage put in place. Here's the first one. It's to hold to righteousness and holy living. That's the first one. Hold to righteousness and holy living. In Luke 1:6-7. Matter of fact, you know what? Let's read Luke. I haven't even read this yet, have I? Let's go to that. Let me read you about Elizabeth just a little bit. All right, this is Luke 1. Start in verse 39 and go to 45. That'll be the first set. Are you there? Okay, 39. You're going, "I've been there." Okay, here we go. Verse 39. It says, "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished.'" And then flip over to the 57th verse. Because right after that, then, once Elizabeth says that, Mary sings her song. It's called the Magnificat. If you're wanting to know where does that word come from, it means Mary's song. But go to verse 57. And it says, "When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy." What was the mercy that God had shared with her? She got to have a baby as an old woman. She had been barren for her entire life, but God blessed her with a son, so they were happy for her. Verse 50, it says, verse 59. "On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, 'No, he is to be called John.' They said to her, 'There's no one among your relatives who has that name.' When they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child, and he asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, 'His name is John.' Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, peoples were talking about all of these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, 'What then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand has been with him.'" And the reason this all took place was because Elizabeth and Zechariah held to righteousness and holy living. They positioned themselves in order to be able to receive from God. And here's the thing about our lives today that line up with what Zechariah and Elizabeth dealt with. In the 6th and 7th verses of first chapter, it says, "Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and They were both very old. Can I tell you this morning that neither your current condition nor your past needs to keep you from being used by God? I want you to seed that into your heart this morning. There is nothing about your life right now. There is nothing about your past that has to keep you from what God wants to do in your life. You see, Elizabeth and Zechariah had some things going against them. Number one, they were old. Now, we don't have any old people in this room. We have seasoned people in this room. We have no old people. But Zechariah and Elizabeth were past the point of being able to have children. But then the Bible tells us that they had been praying for one their whole lives. And we have to remember that in those days, if you didn't have children, ladies, there was something wrong with you. There had to be an issue. Maybe you sinned. Maybe there was something that was wrong with you physically. And of course, in those days, they wouldn't have had all the medicine that we do today and the way to understand those things. But you had children. That was what you did. That's why so many people believe, so many scholars, that Mary was probably a very young teenager when she became pregnant with Jesus. That was not unusual. That was a part of the culture. You had children. But they didn't have any. And they were already old, past the point of being able to have children. But here's the great thing about God. Not only does your past not need to disqualify you, but if you are humble before Him, He will use every circumstance that you've been through in your life to glorify Him. He'll use it. You say, well, Pastor Dave, I had a pretty big train wreck over here at one point in my life. If you've asked forgiveness, God will use that experience in your life to glorify Him in another way. There are people that I can talk to because of my past that some others can't. Because I've been there. I know what it is that they're dealing with. I have my own scars that I can show them and say, look, I'm not just talking to you out of a book. I'm talking to you because I know when God forgives. I know what it is to be healed. I know what it is to be able to walk in a new direction when before I was locked into this place over here. Your past does not and should not define who you are in God. Amen. Should not define you. So if you're carrying around this morning guilt, if you're carrying around a load on your back because you're going, you know, I love God and I like coming to church and man, everything I do, but I've got this back here. The blood of Jesus covers the butts of the past. The blood of Jesus takes those things away. All we have to do is walk and believe in who He says He is. Can I encourage you this morning with that? Can I encourage you this morning, do not let the enemy come and tell you, yeah, great Christian, look at that over there. Because you know what we need to do? When Satan comes to us to reveal our past, what we need to do is we need to reveal to him who our future is. We need to tell him where it is that we're going, not where we've been. And he's faithful to that. But the first step of that is humbly repenting before God. So if you are walking this morning and you've got issues in your life that you are still dealing with and you have never repented and said, God, I give this over to you, that needs to happen today. Make that happen today. You say, well, Pastor Dave, what is that? I don't know. It's unique and different to each and every one of us, but I tell you this, God is faithful, and if you ask him, he'll tell you. He'll show you. My guess is you probably already know. I think you probably already know. I know the times in my life when I've been doing things that I should not have done. When I was involved in things that were kind of shady, a little gray, and I don't want to make you sound like I was this horrific person. I was actually a pretty good guy. But in those times of my life when God was still working in me, I said, God, you show me what it is. And he's always faithful to do that. But receive that, not in condemnation, but in revelation. Not in condemnation, revelation of who God's called you to be. Second thing then that Elizabeth did. First one, she held to righteousness and holy living. The second one, she kept praying in hope. Kept praying in hope. Once again, she was past the age of childbearing. There was no more opportunity for her to have children. But what does Gabriel say to Elizabeth when he gets to her and gets to Zechariah? He says, listen, God's heard your prayers. What that tells me is that even though all of these years had gone, all of this time had passed, they were still asking God to bless them. Do you know, as Christians, we miss out on so much of what God wants to do in our lives for one simple reason. We give up. We quit. Yeah, I've been praying about this for a while, but, you know, it's just not going to happen. Or the time has come and gone that I thought it should have happened, and so I'm not going to pray about that anymore. Do you know the blessings that God has in store for each and every one of us, and all he's waiting for is for us to ask him? You say, I already asked him. Ask again. The Bible says that Jesus stands at the door and he knocks. Do you know that word in the original language is not knock, it is knocking. He said, I'm knocking, I'm continuing to knock. And that's the heart that I believe that God wants us to have this morning, is to continue to go after those things. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't give up. Keep pressing in. See, Pastor Dave, I've been praying about this for, what is time? Does time really matter to God? Not at all. We're the only ones that get concerned about time. We're the only ones that put schedules on him. God has got the beginning from the end. He knows everything that's even associated with what it is that we're praying. We know how God answers prayer. He says yes. We like that one. He says no. That's harder, but it's okay because then at least I know it's no. What's the third one that we don't like? Wait, not yet. Isn't that one fun? That's a hard one. To be able to wait on him. But that is the time when God calls us to stand firm in our faith in him. That's where faith comes in to a Christian's life, to be able to wait on the things of God and not lose heart. Elizabeth and Zechariah didn't lose heart. They kept firm. Even though all of this time was going, they still held to it. Now, when you pray, how should you pray? What are some of the things that you should be praying for? Let me give you a couple to consider. Number one, when you're praying about your spiritual heritage, when you're praying about what God is doing in your life, pray that Satan's strongholds are torn down in your life. You say, wait a minute, Satan's stronghold. So what are you saying? The devil's got me? The devil's on top of me about things? That he's doing things in my life? No, that's not what I'm saying. As a Christian, you are protected from the enemy. The Holy Spirit dwells within you, so Satan cannot. He cannot come into your life, but he can harass you. He can do things that you allow him to do in your life. And for so many Christians, what the important thing to understand is, what are the inroads that I have allowed the enemy to be able to come into my life? What are the places that I give him access into me? Men, I'll pick on us, because we need to be picked on a little bit. The internet is a place in today's day and age that Satan has an access into Christian men's lives. Because we get on places that we should not be. We allow things to come into our eyes. We allow things to get into our minds and into our hearts that should not be. I need to shut those places of access down into my life. Close them down completely. If I'm gossiping about someone, if I'm cutting them down, if I'm being negative all the time about things in my life, that's an access place for the enemy to be able to come in. Why? Because the Bible tells us that when we praise him, that he inhabits those times of praises, and his strength then is our joy. I think Christians, and I don't know, maybe I'm all wet about this. You can tell me. Not right now. Don't stand up and yell. But I just am convinced that Christians should be the most pleasant people to be around. I may be wrong about this, because so far, I don't see that a great deal. We're blessed in here, because you folks are great to hang out with. It's just, you're just wonderful people. But I have met some of the most miserable people in the world, and they call themselves Christians. Why is that? I don't want to be a person that's negative. I don't want to be a person that only ever sees the glass half full, or the glass is broken altogether. Now, I'm not talking about not being realistic. I'm not talking about walking around with a goofy grin on your face and just, I don't care what's going on. No, we need to be wise. God gave us minds. God gave us intelligence. He gave us wisdom. But he also gave us a spirit of joy. He also gave us a hope of eternity, that we know that no matter what it is that's going on around me, no matter how difficult it is, I have the promise of his presence with me. I have the promise to know that no matter what it is that Satan does, inevitably and invariably, it will not be successful in my life. It may knock me down. It may make things difficult. But ultimately, We've won the war. We've won the war. You know that, right? We have won the war. The war is done. It's the battles that need to be fought until Jesus comes again. And we lose sight of that so easily. We allow ourselves to focus on the things that are negative. We allow ourselves to focus on what we don't have as opposed to what God has given us. Can we be a people? Can we be a fellowship that says, God, I am so grateful for this. I am so grateful that you have blessed me with this family. Now, does that mean that I love and get along and all the time? Well, I hope you love your family, but does that mean we never argue or have problems? No. We're still, there's the flesh nature, they're still going to bang, but boy, I'll tell you what, I am blessed to have my wife, to have my husband. I am blessed to have my children, my grandchildren, my mom, my dad. You may not have a great relationship with some of those folks, but that doesn't change the fact that God has called us to pray and to speak life into them. Elizabeth continued to pray with hope. She wasn't bogged down by the fact that the time had passed, that she could have children. And of course, who does this sound like? Does this remind you of anybody else? Abraham and Sarah. Almost the exact same story, because that brings us to the third one, is that Elizabeth had faith for the big picture. Faith for the big picture. The first one, let me come back. The first one is we need to hold to righteousness and holy living. That's first. Secondly, we need to pray with hope. Keep on praying. And the third one is to have faith for the big picture. What does that mean? Well, my question for us this morning is, how big is God in our lives? How big is your God? Is he the God that created the universe, that holds it all contained within the palm of his hand? I love to read the story of Job. Now, you can't read that if you're not feeling particularly chipper, because that can bum you out pretty quick. I mean, Job had a pretty tough time. And Job had four friends, wouldn't you love to have these friends, that basically all at one point or another came and said, look, curse God and die. Just be done with it. Thanks for cheering me up. I appreciate that. But I love when Job has this conversation with God. And Job actually gets a little bit heady with God. Begins to ask some pretty hard questions about why things are happening the way they are. And I love what God says to him. He says, so were you with me when I established the firmament of the heaven? Were you with me? Do you know how the stars are all held together? Do you know how these things take place? That's big God. That's our God. And you've heard me say this before. It is long past time that we introduce our big problems to our great God. Because when we do that, those problems aren't near as big as what we thought they were. Because my God is greater than that. And so Elizabeth had the big picture. She said, no, we're going to name this boy a name that I have not even been told yet. It got told to my husband, and he can't even tell me what the name is. That's the name she said. This is who we're going to name this boy. We're going to name him John. Why? Because she understood what it was that God was doing. Abraham and Sarah had that same faith for the exact same promise. 90 years old, 100 years old. Bible says they laughed when they heard the first time that they were going to have a child. God came and said, why is Sarah laughing about that? Is there anything too great for God? Moses had that same faith, leading a nation, 3 to 4 million people, scholars believe, were then that whole nation of Israel traveling across. And here's Moses, one guy, guilty of murder in his past, a shepherd now. And God said, no, see the big picture. See what it is that I want to do. Joshua had that same faith. Joshua took his army and marched around the city of Jericho. Jericho in that day was the most impregnable city in the world. It was built on a plateau. So not only did they have those huge walls, but they could see everybody coming long before they got there. Jericho had never been conquered until Joshua came. And God said, this is how I want you to do it. Not the way you think you're supposed to. I'm not going to send you in there with guns. But did they have guns back then? Probably not. Just pay attention. Stay with me, Karen. All right. Just seeing if you were watching. You wrote guns down, I think. That's what she gets for sitting up front. He said, I'm not going to send you in there with your chariots and with your spears, and we're not going to go in there and fight. Here's all I want you to do. I want you to walk. Just walk. And then when I tell you, shout out to God. And the Bible says the walls came down. Why? Because Joshua saw the big picture. Last one then, Gideon. Gideon was one of the judges of Israel. This was before Saul became king and after Joshua had died, that period of time when the 13 judges came. And Gideon was a man that God came and said, "You're a mighty man of God." And Gideon, like most of us, might have said something similar. He said, "Wait a minute, you sure you got the right guy? I come from the smallest family. We're nothing in the tribe of Israel. Manasseh's the smallest of the tribes, and we're the smallest family within that tribe." But God said, "No, I'm going to raise you up." And the Bible tells of one particular account. The Bible says Gideon had a fighting force of 32,000 men. He was coming up against the Midianite army. They had 135,000 men. That was going to be the battle. And God came to Gideon, and he said, "I need you to get more men." Is that what he said? It's not what he said. He said, "You got too many guys." God, come here. Do you see down there, 135,000? Don't look for that in the Bible. That's my own little interpretation there. Bible said, Gideon said, "No, you got too many men." He said, "Because if I go with this many men with you, the Israelites will say they're the ones that did it and not me." This is God speaking. He said, "So I want you to divide them out." He said, "Anybody that's scared, let them go home." 22,000 men left. He's left with 10,000. 22,000. I got to think Gideon's going, "Really, guys? Really? 22,000 of you don't want to stay and fight. 10,000. God came and said, "Okay, now we're ready." No, he said, "You still got too many." Finally, they winnowed down to 300 men. And these were the men that God used to conquer an army of 135,000, and they didn't have to fire a single shot to do it. Not one spear. God came, took care of everything. Do you have a Midianite army right now that you're looking at? What's your Midianite army? 135,000 guys. There's no way we can win this war. There's no way I can overcome this issue in my life. There is no way that this can be fixed. God said, "You don't have to do anything except just believe in me." Gideon saw the big picture. So my question for you this morning is, what kind of a faith picture do you have in your life? What's your picture? To put together your spiritual heritage, what is the picture that you're seeing? Are you seeing only enough to get to the end of the day, the end of the month, or the end of the year? Is that all that you're seeing? Are you seeing only enough of what you can do in your own ability? I can only go this far because I can't do anything more than that. I've never done this before. I've never gone outside this space. Is that what defines your picture? Or is it a picture with an eternal perspective? Something that goes beyond you, that goes to your children, that goes in your place of work, that goes to the other folks in our church, that goes to people that you run into that you have never seen before and you'll probably never see them again, but God uses you to make an impact on their life. Can you have that kind of a picture in your life? Is it one that the glory of God can be seen in you no matter what the circumstances are? That's a hard one, I know. I don't like that one either. Because there are times in my life when there are things that are going on that I just don't feel like I want God's glory to be seen. I want to go, "God, go find somebody else right now. I need a couple of minutes." And all I'm actually doing is I'm removing the presence of God from what it is that he wants to do in my life in that situation. You know, we make our lives so much more difficult because we want to remove ourselves from God, and in actuality, he is the answer to what it is that we're dealing with. Every time. So are there any things that will prevent this from happening? What is it that keeps us from being able to establish our spiritual heritage? Let me just give you a couple and then I'm done. The first one, and boy, you might be getting tired of me saying this, but it is still one of Satan's greatest weapons, and that's pride. Our pride will keep us from being able to establish a spiritual heritage that is going to be used of God. Why? Because pride says what I want is what's most important. Pride says is that no matter what it is that's going on around me, it needs to be about me eventually. And God isn't looking for prideful people. As a matter of fact, the Bible is filled with verses. Go to Proverbs, a number of them there. It says that God hates pride. Hates it. That's a pretty strong word for God. He hates pride. It says that pride is what's going to go before a fall and destruction. I want to be living my life in humility before Him. Because when I live a life that is under His headship first, it allows me then to be used in a way that I can bless the people around me without bringing it to where I'm forcing myself on them. So many Christians have great ideas about what it is that they want to do, but they can't because nobody can stand to be around them. It's a sad fact. And I don't say this to be ugly. I don't say this to, and I'm certainly not thinking of anybody in particular, but I just know in my own life, I've lived around Christians my whole life. My father has been in full-time ministry for 62 years. There was never a time I was not in church. And I've met some of the most unhappy people in those circumstances. And I've always wanted to say, why? What is it about your life that's keeping you from experiencing the joy of God? And for so many people, it's about the pride that they hold to that allows the enemy to be able to come and make everything about them. Pride will keep that from happening. The second thing is an unwillingness to humble ourselves before Him. Because pride does not let you be humble. Pride keeps you straight. It keeps you up, rather than a position and a posture of humility. Can I encourage you this morning to ask God to help you to understand what it means to live a lifestyle of humility? That doesn't mean you get walked on all the time. There's a lot of folks that think that's what humbleness is. I just let people beat me up. I don't care. Just walk all over me. No, that's not it at all. When Jesus went into the temples on two different occasions with a whip to drive out the money changers, that wasn't getting walked on. He didn't sin. But there was a boldness about Him. We can live in boldness and still be humble with one another and before God. The third thing then that's going to keep us from being able to walk in these things is if we allow sinful actions and activities to be a part of our lives. Folks, we have got to stop just talking about how it is that we want to live, and we need to do it. We need to demonstrate it. We need to take some things of our lives that have maybe been a part of us for a long time, and we have got to put those things away. Now, can you do that on your own? Most often not. It's the same reason why you're still doing it today. It's because you tried to do it on your own. But when we ask God to come and to send His Holy Spirit and to minister to us, to give us strength to be able to turn from the things that we do that we should not and face Him, He will be faithful. He will be faithful. Now, it takes some activity on your part. Remember I said, this spiritual heritage is a partnership. And so it is about our lives. It's a partnership with Him. God gives me the ability to be able to do this, but I can't keep doing the same things I always do. Let's go back to the internet. If I'm on the internet late at night, and I know those are the times that I'm watching and looking at things I shouldn't, I cannot be on the internet after 6 in the afternoon. You say, well, Pastor, that's just kind of silly. No, it's got to be practical about those things. I know one man that struggled with this. And he said what he did was, is he determined he would never be on his computer without his wife in the room with him. Thought, that's a great idea. Do what you have to do. Ladies, do what you have to do in order to bring your life into an alignment before the Father. My friends, if we do these things, God is faithful. He is faithful to His word. The heritage that you are establishing here today, right now in your lives, is one that will carry on for generations to come. Maybe it's going to be in your own children. It might be somebody that you have in your life right now. Somebody that you may never see again. But the heritage is still being built. It's still being given. When we do those things, we are positioning ourselves to receive everything that God wants to give us. And I'll tell you what, He wants to give us a lot. He is a great God. The Word tells us He will give us more than we can even ask or what? Even think or imagine. That's a lot, because He loves us. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank You this morning, God, that Your love is so abundant to us. I thank You, Father, that no matter where it is I am right now, no matter what it is I've done in the past, Your blood covers and forgives and sets me free. Father, I pray that over each and every one of my brothers and sisters here this morning. God, if there is anyone in here that the enemy is holding down with guilt and with shame. I, in the name of Jesus, break those, that those lies can no longer be known and heard in their hearts, and that in their place there will be the confidence and the assurance that those that you set free are free indeed. And so we pray that word over each and every one. Father, I ask that if there are things that are taking place in our lives today that need to stop, that you would give us, Father, what it is to show us, to enable us to be able to make that change in our lives. Because, Father, you have called us to be loving to one another. You have called us to demonstrate your love everywhere we go. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we will do that, that we'll demonstrate that just by an act of kindness, a kind word, somebody that we should be upset at, but we're not going to be, because we want to demonstrate your love to them. And I pray, God, that in all of these things that we will give you all the glory and all the honor. I pray protection as we leave. Watch over us. God, we look forward to next Sunday night. Just a wonderful time together to worship and to praise you as we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in your matchless name that we pray all these things together. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, I'll tell you what, you need to hug